You know, I don't know what motivates you guys to come to church. We all have our motivations, I'm sure. I do think whatever makes you get up and get dressed and to take a shower, you know, a couple of days ago to come here to this place, during what the world sees as a day off, I think whatever that motivation is for you, it's important. I know that some people come because of the social aspects of church. I mean, you know, basically Christians for the most part are friendly. Church doesn't cost you anything. It's free, right? And so some people come for that reason. Other people come because they came to church, they were drugged to church as children, and they became adults and they follow that same pattern. They know they're supposed to be in church on Sunday, so they come out of a sense of duty to be here on Sundays. Still others come for their kids. They think about spiritual education and they say, well, you know, I send my children to school to be educated in the things that they'll need in this life, and they also need a spiritual education, so I need to have my kids in church. And I know all those things. You know, I can't judge why you come. I don't have the authority, nor do I want to stand in judgment of why you are here and whether or not your motivation is good or proper or not. But I'll share this with you this morning because to me it's important. I'll share with you why I come. Okay, I want to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, and secondly, I want to be challenged. I want to be challenged in my faith. I know there's a whole lot of living a life that's pleasing to God that I have yet to comprehend, that I have yet to understand. And even though I might know the principle that the passage is teaching, I know that there's times during the week that I fall short on whatever that week's challenge is. And I need to be back here the next Sunday to be reminded at how to implement properly that principle, that precept that the Bible is teaching. I fully expect every Sunday to be challenged by my Lord through what Pastor Bill might say, because I do believe that Pastor Bill is speaking every time he gets in this pulpit under the power of the Holy Spirit. And that being said, there was four distinct things that came back to memory over the last few weeks that Pastor Bill has said from this pulpit that challenged me. Now, you may not have heard these requests or suggestions like I did, and that's okay. You know, they were impressed upon my heart in a certain way, and I believe that these are the things that the Lord would have me teach on this morning. But at any rate, these things challenged me, and I think we need to consider them or carefully reconsider them because they were on the heart of our pastor. First, Pastor asked us to hold our children up in prayer every day. He did that 3 or 4 weeks ago, and he's just done it again on this video, hasn't he? Hold our children up in prayer every single day of this new year here in 2023. And we know that generally speaking, we have moved from a society, thank God we've gone back a little bit, but generally speaking, we have moved from a society that not only murders our children, but now we are moving into that area where we are maiming our children. We are maiming them physically, emotionally, medically, and we're calling it gender affirmation. If we're not praying for our children, specifically, individually, and our children as a nation, corporately, then we are failing them horribly for eternity, in my opinion. People are made in the image of God, and for man to think that he can change something for the better that God has instituted is, in my mind, the height of arrogance and pride. And I believe that such grieves the heart of God. Secondly, Pastor asked us to pray for that piece of property out here on 377, didn't he? He asked us to pray for that. He said, put that on the top of your prayer list. And he told us that back in 2011, he had made a deal for that on behalf of the church. And over the weekend, before the deal was consummated, it was sold out from under the church. Now, he did say, as I remember, not quoting him exactly, but he said, I don't know what God wants to do with that property, and I don't even know if God wants it to come to our hand. But would you please pray about it? And I think that's prudent. I think that's one of the things that we need to do. The third thing was, Pastor asked us one Sunday recently if we showed up at church expecting a move of the Holy Spirit. He asked us, how long has it been since you prayed for a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit? I think that both those questions are really good questions. And I've been around Calvary's a long time. And I can remember a time at Senior Pastors Conference where we specifically set aside one evening to gather together and wait to see what the Holy Spirit might do and say amongst us. And most of y'all wouldn't recognize a gathering like that because it's a little too charismatic for y'all. Matter of fact, first time I ever seen the Holy Spirit move like that, I was like, whoa. What was that about? Huh? I think we've gotten away from that a little bit. I think Calvary needs to come back a little more toward the Vineyard movement, you know, which was a split off of, you know, what turned into the Calvary movement. The fourth thing the pastor mentioned that I think is very important is he encouraged us last week, leave one hurt behind in 2022. From 2022 in 2023. If it's something you've struggled with the whole year, now is the time to move forward. He used the metaphoric explanation or illustration of, let's cross that spiritual Jordan. Let's use this year to cross that spiritual Jordan. And let's put the devil behind us, right? Let's rebuke the devil in Jesus' name and say, you no longer have a foothold in my life in fill in the blank. Now is a perfect time to do exactly that. And in an effort to wisely use our time this morning, what time do I get to stop, Pastor? 11:15, did you say?
When I'm done?
Jeff, you're going to get a gold star. In an effort to use our time wisely, I'll just fill in a little of the backstory of what I want to talk about this morning, because most of you probably remember this account here in Exodus 17. The people have just seen God work miraculous signs amongst them. He has provided for them in the form of quail that come up in the camp at evening, and then manna in the morning, and he said, you know, gather it up and it will supply your need. And I find it interesting that the Lord says to Moses in Exodus 16, beginning there in verse 4, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. What we see is not only God's provision for his children, but we see God at the same time say, I'm going to test you. And he's testing him how? To see if they can follow a very simple instruction, a very simple act of faith. Just pick up what you need for tomorrow because the next day there'll be more. And as we know, did they pass the test? No, they failed. They failed the test. Very simple. I understand how Moses feels when he says there in verse 7 of chapter 16, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we that you complain against us? What are we that you complain against us? And just so we understand his frustration, we see again there in verse 8, for the Lord hears your complaints which you make against him, and what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord. Even after being reminded by Moses that the complaints that the nation is making are not his to rectify, they're not his to find a solution for, even after that, they still really don't snap to what he's saying. They won't hear it. Now, at some point, we all have said, I'm sure, like you guys, and we've read accounts like that, and we've said, man, The Israelites are hard-headed. Let me go on to the next chapter where certainly they're going to snap. They're going to do what the Lord has asked them to do, and they're going to pass this test and move on. And then we read the next chapter to only find out what? That they don't do it. That they don't do it. Their unbelief shows up in chapter 17 in actually their lack of water. It's manifest in the fact that they don't have water. And there in chapter 17 at verse 2, it says, Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And so Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? Moses makes the same exact point to the people that he made previously over the meat and the manna. And that was essentially, be careful because you're not complaining against me. You're complaining against God. You're not complaining against our leadership. You're complaining against God. You're complaining against the God that just showed you that he can provide for you miraculously. Wake up. Pastor Bill warned us last week. He warned us last week. He did it very quickly and he kept on moving. But I've been where he's been and I know what he's talking about. He said, don't have faith in your faith. Don't have faith in your faith. Because brothers, sisters, your faith does not save you. The object of your faith is what saves you. Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's what saves you. Don't have faith in your faith. Don't put your faith, your trust, your belief in the fact that you believe. When we have a problem, it's much easier to blame someone than to think that problem through carefully and spiritually, isn't it? I mean, you see that modeled in the world that we live in today, right? Somebody's got to find somebody to blame. The Israelites do the same thing here. In this situation, Israel could have thought, hey, look, we're in a desert. A desert. Why is it a desert? Because there's not much water. Oh, snap, we don't have any water. Maybe we need to take that need to God. I mean, after all, he just provided for the other needs. No. Verse 4, so Moses cried out to the Lord saying, what shall I do with this people? Oh man, I've been there. What shall I do with these people, Lord? Hallelujah, brother. They're almost ready to stone me. Don't take that literally. They're almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people. And take with you some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. And there in verse 6, we see the solution come to life where the scripture says, behold, I will stand before you, the Lord speaking to Moses, there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock and the water will come from it and the people may drink. And Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. You know, this is a type of Christ, isn't it? For those students that like to study such things as typology, this is a type of Christ. And Paul saw it as such. Paul the Apostle saw it as a type, and he mentioned that same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. He said, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Let me encourage us all and let us learn from this text this morning here as we open this new year that this year, I can tell you guys, this is undoubtedly going to be one of the hardest years that Christians have ever faced in this country. And it's great to come to church and I love all of you. I love each and every one of you. But Pastor Bill said this too here recently, it's time to stop doing church and be the church. Amen. And we're going to need to carry each other's burdens this year. I can guarantee you. I can guarantee you. Remember, like Moses most assuredly did, as he picked up the rod of God that he used in so many instances before this. Remember that we too have the resources of God at our disposal. God has provided all that we need to navigate in this world and through this life. But we have to exercise our faith in him to appropriate those resources properly. We have to expect the Holy Spirit to come and to fill us with his power that we might work miracles, that we might see signs and wonders and overcome the situations or the circumstances that we find ourselves in corporately or as individuals. I prayed with the worship team before we began this morning, and I was reminded, and I shared with them in my prayer, I was reminded this week of how much I go to the Lord and ask for the things that me and my beautiful wife need, my family needs, protection for you, protection for the family, preparation for the sermon. It's all a want. It's all a Marshall list, isn't it? And I was reminded, where is my time of adoration? Where is my time to acknowledge that God is almighty and I'm in his presence? Do we expect the Holy Spirit to be here and show up? We need to come expectant, brothers, sisters. What's the resource that I'm talking about here? Let's read. Let's read from 17, beginning in verse 8. It says, "Now Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose us some men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand.' So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And so Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword." Now, by way of reminder, another little bit of backstory, you'll find it in Deuteronomy 27 at verses 17 and 18. It tells us there what verse 8 does not tell us right here, okay? And that is, it's something that's very, in my mind, very useful and very applicable for us today. And that's the posture of Moses as he applies this resource from God. There in Deuteronomy, we see that Amalek attacked Israel from behind. Okay? We see that today. We see sneak attacks. We see deceptiveness, right? When you see deceptiveness, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Anybody? Satan? Isn't Satan a deceiver? If you see anything that's deceptive, immediately you need to say, "Oh, that's the thumbprint of Satan." It's not hard to figure out, right? So in Deuteronomy 25, it says the Amalekites came from behind and attacked from behind. Who would have been behind? The weak, the old, the young, the sick. And they come, and that's where they attack first off. We see the same thing. We see the same thing today. It's an old tactic. But don't forget that as Moses raises this rod of God, he has a certain posture. Look what God's doing to my right arm. I can get it up this high. Isn't that something? A year ago, I couldn't remove it from here. Amazing. Thank you, Jesus. He raises his hands. He's got this rod in his hand. This, in ancient Israel, was the posture of prayer. And I see some of you in church, every Sunday morning, you raise your hands in adoration and worship to the Lord. It's a great posture to remember. And that's what we see Moses do right there. It's a posture of prayer. And notice there in verse 12, it says, but Moses' hands became heavy so that they took a stone and they put it under him and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. As I said, this is the posture of prayer in ancient Israel at the time, and in many instances is still the same today. And if you measure your prayer life against this standard, can you say, like this passage does, that your hands are steady until the going down of the sun? I think that's a fair question. We have this exact same resource to bring to bear against the armies and the enemies that attack us today, either as Christians in a congregation of believers or as individuals just trying to lead and carry out our God-given role in our family. We have the same exact resource. And I believe that that resource is not only powerful, and powerful as it ever has been, but I believe that that resource was intended for us to use until Christ returns, because Jesus taught us how to pray in his word, specifically in Luke 11, verses 2 through 4, correct? He wants us to understand how to wield that resource. But here's another point that needs to be made here. Moses, while he had his part to play in this work of God, he couldn't do it by himself, could he? He could not. His hands were steady until the going down of the sun because Aaron and Hur were there to support his efforts. And the job of supporting the battle in prayer, it was a difficult one. And Moses couldn't easily continue. But for us, we might think, well, the really difficult job was going out to battle. The really difficult job was leading the army to fight against the Amalekites. But I would say that true prayer might even be a harder work. It was A.J. Gordon that said, you can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. That's a true word right there. And I believe that this example from God's word here is still relevant for us today. But as we also have to acknowledge, there are many times that the people of God are defeated today because we do not pray. Or we do not pray with prayers that support our work. Don't misunderstand what's being said here. Joshua had to fight. Moses praying did not eliminate what Joshua had to do. The battle was won with prayer and also through this, the normal instrument, in this case the fight, that Joshua took them. Charles Spurgeon said, prayer is a downright mockery if it does not lead us into the practical use of means likely to promote the ends for which we pray. Something to think about. We have this same principle in play in John 11 at verse 39, where Jesus commands that the stone be rolled away from the mouth of the cave before he raises Lazarus. Why did Jesus command that the men gathered there roll away the stone? Because it took no supernatural effort to do so, right? They had their part to play. Roll away the stone, I'll raise Lazarus from the dead. He said the same thing to Moses. Lift up your arm. I'll give you the victory. What's he saying to you this morning? What's your part to play in the miracle he's either trying to work through you or in your life that you're refusing to do, that you just won't hear, that you might hear and just not be willing to do? Only you can answer that question. That brings me up to the next point. If the church in America suffers defeat today, it's most likely one of two things in my mind. First, lack of prayer or proper prayer. How many times do you go before the Lord and you say, Lord, will you bless this? Will you bless that? Will you bless that? I used an example yesterday. Would you bless the sale of my home, Lord? Well, did the Lord ask you to sell your home? Are you praying for something that's not in His will? I think the second reason that the church fails today is unbelief. Jesus Himself said in Mark 6, at verse 3 and following, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. And he picks up in verse 5, speaking of Nazareth, and he says, now he could do no mighty work there except that he laid hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled, he was astonished, he was amazed, he marveled because of their unbelief. And then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. I could be like a Baptist and teach four sermons, a series on that verse right there. Could that be you this morning? Is it possible that God is not doing something in your life because of your unbelief? Beloved, we have our part to play. We have real work, and it must be done here in this church right now at this very hour and for every hour that proceeds after this time for the rest of the year. That's what Pastor Bill has asked us to do. He's given us these three or four things to think about and to pray about and to put them on the top of our list. And he's asked us to be diligent to do our part and then expect that God is going to do his part. That's reasonable in my mind. You know, I'm not an educated man. And I know that some of you are saying, I'd have never guessed. Ha, ha, ha. There's a guy in the back punching his wife and said, that ain't news. I bring it up because I just want to say, I have very little in the way of tangible things, accomplishments to show for my life. My children, my family, my military service, my wife, who I love and adore. These things are tangible. But I do have two small picture frames that hang on the wall of my office, and I'm immensely proud of those two things. One is my certificate of ordination as a Calvary Chapel pastor. And the other is a frame that has a simple quote in it that was given to me by Pastor Joseph Gross of Calvary Chapel of Silver City, who is the church and the pastor of the church that ordained me, and he gave me this shortly after he ordained me. And it's a quote, excuse me, that was attributed to C.H. Spurgeon, who was known as the Prince of Preachers, and he died in 1893. He was the Billy Graham, really, of his time. And this quote says, the ministry is a matter that wears the brain, it strains the heart, and it drains the life of the man that attends to it as he should. And I can tell you, I can testify that other than the words of Jesus, there are no other words that I've ever read that are truer than that quote. The Apostle Paul said of his ministry in Philippians 2 at verse 7, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and I rejoice with you all. Paul considered it an honor and well worth the effort and the price for his life to have been poured out as a drink offering in the service to his fellow man. And I feel the same way. In me, it's one of the crowning achievements of my life. And I can only speak for myself when I say that I want to finish my race well. And if I accomplish that task or not can only be judged by the one that owns me, the one that I serve. Only he will know if I have run my race well. But I think it's reasonable to assume that Pastor Bill is of the same mind for his ministry and for his life. I believe he wants to finish well, whenever that time is. I hope it's a long time from now. But I think he wants to do that. I was reading in Romans chapter 2 at verse 1. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. I also think it's our reasonable service to our Lord and to our church body to come alongside Pastor in his request for us to pray about this piece of land out here and what the Lord might want to do with it. I think we can take that one resource that we're being given, the most powerful resource at our disposal, that resource of prayer, and center that prayer on God's will to be done, not only on that piece of property, but in everything else concerning the bride of Christ right here at Calvary Chapel of Fort Worth. I also believe it's our reasonable service to pray for our children, both individually, specifically, and corporately as a nation. Because in my mind, Satan is running across our nation in the most debased, demonic, demented attack on our children that I have ever witnessed in my life. I also think it's reasonable to begin to pray diligently for the Lord to strengthen you, to strengthen me, to be able to cast off any hurts that we've suffered in this last year so the devil doesn't have some sort of a foothold on you and me this morning in this coming year. Isn't it amazing that one of the songs that Jesse played invited the Holy Spirit to come and talked about casting off the stronghold of the devil? They had no idea what I was going to speak on this morning. And I had no idea what worship they were going to. See, that's how the Holy Spirit works. There wasn't gold dust falling from the sea. Nobody jumped up and barked like a dog. Very smooth, very seamless, the Holy Spirit working amongst us. Cast off your unbelief this coming year, beloved. Cast it off. It's infected us. It's infected the church. And it's left us all at times feeling powerless and falling back into that worldly mold of looking to the government to fix something that they can't fix. Have you ever given it any consideration? God did not intend us when he made us to govern ourselves. Oh, surprise, snap. Wasn't it his plan to govern us himself? Absolutely it was. Absolutely it was. So is it any wonder, really, that we don't do it very well? I mean, we've been trying a long time, right? Cast off your unbelief. You are not powerless. You're not at the mercy of the devil. Get thee behind me, Satan, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. It's not hard, brothers, sisters. Crucify the sin that you have in your life. We all have sin. Unbelief is a sin. Crucify it. I don't know what that sin is for you, but be merciless. Cut it off. If it's your phone, throw it away. If it's your computer, call me. I've always wanted to smash a computer. Feed my inner anger for one day. Let me help you with that. Christ said, cut off your right hand if it offends you. He didn't mean to literally cut off your hand, but he means deal with sin ruthlessly. Get it out of your life. Because it's inhibiting you. It's bringing the unbelief. The reason we don't see the gifts of the Spirit openly manifest in our church, in our personal lives, is because of our unbelief, I believe. Amen. Let's walk in what God gave us. He's promised it to us. Has he yet? Raise your hand if he's ever left you wanting. Not a person. Not a one. He's faithful. We know he's faithful. If your oppressor has held sway over you, somehow over your emotions this last year, maybe that's a family member, maybe that's somebody at work, maybe that's your boss, I don't know. Whoever has oppressed you, if they've held some sway over your emotions and they've done it so long that you can't remember a time that you didn't feel like somebody had their thumb upon you, cast that off. Forgive them and move forward. Quit giving them that power in your life. That's Satan. God has not intended for you to live like that. Stop today. Stop this very minute. Looking to a world that calls right wrong and wrong right, they have no answers for you. They have no answers for you. To believe that there is some answer in the world is vanity or arrogance or pride or maybe ignorance. Especially if you've seen God work in your life. Let me leave you guys with this. You're going to get out of here and be able to get to Denny's early. Pastor Bill might say, stay with me just a little while longer. John 14, verse 12, most assuredly, verily, verily, or to Marshall's translation in the modern vernacular, I'm not kidding. I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whoever and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Let's purpose in this coming year to take the rod of God that he has given us, to take that gift of prayer, to actually embrace and understand and apply what Pastor Bill tells us over and over and over again, and that is prayer is the work. Let's do that in 23. Not just on Sunday mornings, not just on Wednesdays, not just on Saturday mornings when we come to the prayer meeting. You know, if we were a church of prayer, just a thought, I'm not condemning anybody. If we were a church of prayer, wouldn't Saturday morning prayer meeting look like church? I would think so. That would prove that we are a church of prayer. Come every single morning to the throne of grace and expect to see God move in his Holy Spirit in your life. Become expectant. Cast aside your unbelief. Let's see what Jesus might do in this body here at Fort Worth as we begin to make him marvel at our belief instead of our unbelief. Amen? That's what I say. Let's cross this symbolic Jordan this morning, as Pastor Bill has urged us to. And let's begin to embrace and understand and practice what it means to be revolutionary. My wife has been out of the workforce for 10 years. She didn't know I was going to use her as an example this morning. If I'm off base and you're listening to me online or wherever, I won't be here at the second service because I'll be dead. But she's been out of the workforce for 10 years. She had a job. She worked, but she worked from home. And recently she's taken another part-time job and she's gone back to work where she's required to dress up and, you know, can't be in, you know, jogging pants and the like. Now, they're not jogging pants today. They're something else. But she has to dress up and go into work. And she is amazed every day when she comes home at professing Christians that don't have a biblical worldview. because she's been out of the workforce long enough that it's a stark contrast. All she's known is y'all, believers, Christians, people that live their faith, people that are sinners saved by grace, just like us all. But we are such a stark contrast to the world where we live. Let's be revolutionary. You're already revolutionary. You're already revolutionary. Just embrace it and expect the onslaught. Of course, expect the attack. But you know what? I've read the end of this book. Y'all read the end of this book? Yeah, we win. Amen, amen, we win, amen. Give it some thought, give it some prayer. Let's come alongside and raise Pastor Bill's arms. He's been toiling a long time here. And I can tell you, he gets tired. We'll make Thomas's stone so he can. I'll leave it there. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful. We are thankful, Lord, for you. We adore you. We love you. We are amazed at your love for us and the fact that we are so unfaithful so many times. We are so unbelieving. And yet you still love us. You still provide for us for 2,000 years plus now. We have been able to enjoy the thought of eternity in your presence simply because your love for us came and died on the cross. I'm reminded, Lord, of the modern day Christian worship song that says that love poured out from your side. It's truly what it was. We pray for the worship team, Lord, and as they lead us in the next service, and we pray for the mission team as they travel, Lord. We pray that they would just be encouraged and that they would enjoy rest when they get home. I pray for your body here, Lord, that you would strengthen them, that you would make them bold soldiers in the army. And if they don't feel that they're supposed to be out there in hand-to-hand combat, then make them bold, bold prayer warriors and bring those people alongside to hold up Pastor Bill's hands and the hands of the weak in our congregation, the sick, the young. We thank you, Lord, for who you are and that we have audience with you whenever we need it. And we pray all of this in your precious name. And the church said, amen. God bless you guys.